Our loving Father, we thank you that you speak to us in many ways, but we do thank you especially for your word that we've heard this morning. Father, we pray that you would open its meaning to us and that you would open us to receive from you. So we pray this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So this Sunday is called the second Sunday after Trinity, but Catherine asked me a number of weeks ago if I could speak this at this service, and one of the things I asked, this is before she was taken poorly, but one of the things I said to her, oh, what are we going to be thinking about on that day? Because yes, it's the second Sunday after Trinity, but the 29th of June is special for another reason as well. I know Peter has already thought about it, and some others might have heard earlier, because traditionally it's the day when the church remembers St. Peter, the apostle, and we talk about this time of year as Petertide, and it's one of the sort of seasons, perhaps, of the year when the church, particularly the Church of England, ordains ministers. It marks the start of ministry for them. And yesterday evening, there was an ordination service for those starting ministry at the beginning when they're ordained deacon. I think today there are some who are being ordained priest around in other areas. So that's something for us to hold in our thoughts. But if the church is thinking about St. Peter the Apostle, in the later lectionary, it's also shared with St. Paul as well. So we got two for the price of one. So that's not at the heart of what I'm thinking about, but it is at the back of my mind. And the readings we had are just the one set for the second Sunday of Trinity, but actually I think they work very well. So St. Peter has long held a very key role in the history of the Western Church. And a few weeks ago, Ali and I were on holiday and we were going down to Bordeaux, and we broke our journey a couple of times, and one night we stayed in Rouen, and I'd wanted to go there because it's sort of quite tied up with our history as well, thinking of the sort of the Norman kings, it's all in that area, and it's sort of famous for where Joan of Arc met her end, so she's got a memorial in the city. But we also went into the cathedral, and inside the cathedral it had a decorated west end with lots of statues, and some of them had weathered very badly, so they were on display inside the cathedral, and many of them you couldn't really work out who was who, because they'd lost hands and faces, so it was just like a lump of stone really. But then one of them, I was going to put a holiday slide up, but I thought, no, it's not fair. Once I get started, it could just go on and on, like I do. But there was one, and he was standing. I thought he almost had a smile on his face. He'd got a great big beard, and he had a bit of a worn hand. It sort of had something in his hand here. But in this other hand, he was holding something about this long, and it was a great big stone key. So I thought, oh, I bet that's St. Peter, isn't it? And lo and behold, there was a little sign beside him, just in case we didn't know who it was, it said Saint-Pierre. And that works well in French, because it tells us his name, and it tells us what his name meant, because he was Simon, and later Simon Peter, and Pierre is the French equivalent of Peter, but it's also a word for a stone or a rock. And that gives us the clue from Matthew's Gospel, where Peter has declared who he believes Jesus is. And Jesus then says to him, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." So we have St. Peter And in some ways, he's been in our thoughts earlier this year when we thought about the new pope being elected. Because the popes are seen as almost like direct successors of St. Peter. And in the Western Church, the Anglican Church, probably to an extent as well, we have this concept of apostolic succession. And so at the ordination service or the consecration of bishops, there's almost like a line of people laying on of hands that goes apparently all the way back to Peter and the first apostles. And for those who are into that sort of thing, that's vitally important. That physical link has been maintained over nearly 2,000 years. But as I was saying earlier, it also causes ecumenical differences because a Roman Catholic Church might point out that there's been a break in that succession in the church in England. Therefore, Anglican orders of ministry are null and void because it doesn't have that, that there's been a break in those hands being laid on. So I am thinking a bit about succession, because I think that's coming up in our reading as well. And we've just had the election of a pope. We're waiting for a new Archbishop of Canterbury to be announced. But the idea of succession, I mean, it's the stuff of almost every sphere of life. I mean, think of the books and films. Well, people might have read or watched Conclave recently, you know, with all the shenanigans going on over in the Vatican. But we see it. We only have to think of our royal family. You know, the dirty deeds that have been done to make sure. You only have to think of Richard III and the princes in the Tower. You know, what happens when you feel you should be king and your line is blocked? And in the world of business, I mean, some of the television programs are quite, you know, full of scheming and dirty dealings, really. But it's hinted at in our readings as well. And so if you have a Bible, I think it's worth having Luke 9 open for you, because we had just the very end of it, but we sort of have to consider where it fits in with the rest of the chapter. So our reading in Luke 9 started as the time approached for him to be taken up in heaven. And that's very similar to the first reading we had from 2 Kings chapter 2. Because when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven, we heard. And so in Luke 9, we have just the end. And you sort of wonder what on earth is going on in John and James's mind when they hear about people not welcoming Jesus. Because they're asking Jesus, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Because even at the end of the chapter, in some ways, they haven't all worked out who Jesus is. And if we look at Luke chapter 9, in some ways, that's what's been going on throughout the chapter. People are asking, who is Jesus? We've had it early near the beginning. We have Herod asking, who is Jesus? And, you know, Elijah gets a mention. Has Elijah come back? After all, they know the history, he's disappeared. Is it John the Baptist who's come alive? Who is this? And then in the section a bit further on, we have Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus asks him, who do the crowd say I am? And again, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. People are thinking, oh, Jesus, he's one of the prophets, come back. And you hear that again today. People are saying, Jesus, oh, he was a great teacher. He's like a great prophet. But Peter declares, you are God's Messiah. And then a little bit later on, Peter's declared it, Then a little bit later on, we have the Transfiguration. And again, Elijah and Moses feature in that story as well. But it almost makes clear that Jesus is separate from them. He's not just one of them. Yes, they are there. But even now, Jesus is declared who he is by God the Father. The voice from the cloud in verse 35 says, a voice from the cloud saying, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." So in a sense, Peter's declaration is affirmed by God himself. And so when we have James and John at the beginning of our reading, it's almost like they're saying, oh, you're like another Elijah figure. Because if you read the chapter before David read to us, I mean, Elijah there is calling down fire from heaven, you know, to smite the soldiers that are coming after him. The king's rejected God. He's going after other gods. And so fire from heaven is called down on them. And it's as if they're saying, Jesus, you're like Elijah. Shall we do the same thing? That Jesus is going to do things differently. Jesus isn't going to model himself on the ways of the world. I mean, the Herods had a terrible reputation for getting where they did. I mean, they were quite happy to murder members of their family so that they could get the power. So if you haven't already, it's worth reading David's article in the newsletter, because I thought it was excellent, David, so thank you for that. So if you want the short version of this, you could have read David's letter, but I couldn't tell you first. But we think of succession in the church, and we think of, you know, all the pomp of bishops and all that, but actually Jesus perhaps isn't looking for that type of thing at all. He's looking for those who will follow him. And he's looking for people of commitment, and commitment has come up earlier in our reading. And if we read all the verses of that part of the chapter, we left some out. Three times Elisha has declared, "I will follow you wherever I go." Elijah has, in a sense, given him the option not to go all the way with him. And three times he sort of says, "Oh, you know, you wait here, stay here." And Elijah says, "No, I will go with you wherever you go." And in some ways he sets an example, because he doesn't say, "But first." As David points out, you can look back at chapter 19 of the previous book to see how dramatic a step Elisha took in following Elijah. Jesus is going to be different. He's not an Elijah, he's not a Moses, he's not a John the Baptist, he's not a prophet. He is God's Messiah, his chosen son. And so, yes, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And in our church calendar, we'd look back just a few weeks, and yes, he does eventually finally leave them in sort of similar circumstances to Elijah. On the day of ascension, he's sort of taken up and he's hidden by the cloud. So he left them, and yet, before that happened, he said, "I am with you always. I'm with you always." And that's a promise that he has kept, a promise he fulfills through sending the Holy Spirit. So when we think who's going to follow Jesus, what type of people is he looking at for? We may think, oh, it's a time for ordinations. And yes, people are being called to specific ministries. But actually, Jesus isn't looking for, you know, worldly figures enthroned on, you know, glorious chairs and canopies and gold robes and this, that, and the other. He's looking for people like him. People who will say, "I'll follow you wherever I go." So It's a time when we can think, how do we follow Jesus ourselves? And I think we have to remember that if we're following Jesus, we're called to walk the path he walked to some extent, that we're called to serve. We can know that we're all equipped and enabled for everything we're going to do. Because each and every one of us, if Jesus is with us, if he fills us with his Holy Spirit, then we too can be like him as people of love and compassion. We can be those who put others first, who go the other mile, who will look to their needs before ours, people who will offer forgiveness, welcome, and acceptance, people who bring healing and wholeness and peace, those who want to spend time with God in prayer and reflecting on his word, will be those who want to bring good news of salvation with anyone we meet, and we can do it in our words and in our actions. But it's not someone else's job to do. It's not the bishop's job. It's not the vicar's job. It's our job, because we are all invited by Jesus to follow him. See, sometimes we think, oh, there are ordinary people like us. But then there are saints. There are the St. Peter's, the St. Paul's, the Saint this and Saint that. But let's remember that the other apostle who was remembered this weekend is Paul. And when he wrote his letters to the churches, one of the terms he used for his recipients on a number of occasions, the members of the church, people like you and me, he writes to them as saints, to the saints in, the saints in Market Drayton, he could have said. Not because they were powerful, mega nice or mega influential or anything like that, but because they were members of the body of Christ. Because the church, us, we are all members of the body of Christ. And we have to also remember that we have a head of the church. And the head of the church is Jesus. Jesus is, and he always will be, our head. We are his body. We are called to follow him and to serve him and to serve the needs of those around us. Amen.